Greet each of you this morning. In Jesus' precious name, I was blessed by the service thus far. And I think Brother Alex did well at letting the Spirit guide him. The message this morning, I want to look at the successful servant. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke 16. As Brother Alex was talking, I had to think about what I was studying here. And you know, in our human minds, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but we measure successes in different ways. Brother Alex drew out one of the things in his passage there. The success that these people were looking for was conformity to tradition. And I appreciate Brother Alex bringing out the fact that success is really, it's conformity to God. That's success. In life, we like to benefit from our labors. We like recognition. That's the very measure of success in the world. Whether our labors make life easier for us and make people recognize us. The question I want to raise this morning, is this God's measure of success? And we'll answer that as we go through. How about this? Is receipt of the blessings of God a measure of success? I think as we go through this study this morning, we'll get answers to some of these things. We're going to read Luke 16, verses 1 to 22. Then we're going to jump ahead to chapter 17 and read the first 10 verses. So Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples. And actually, let me give just a little bit of backdrop here. If we look at the beginning of the former chapters, Jesus has around him the publicans and sinners and the Pharisees. Well, actually started with the Pharisees and the publicans and sinners came. He was talking to them up through the end of chapter 15. I believe this group is still around him, but he's turning to his disciples now. And this is what he says. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and that he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And we're going to jump ahead to chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Okay, as we look at this passage, first thing we're going to look at is the storyline of the human life. My first main point is the human story played out. Luke 16:1 brings out something that we see over and over again in life. And that is an extreme diversity in class. There are very rich and there are poor. There are those that are laboring. There are those that have others serving them. And we see it again in chapter 16, verses 19 to 22. A very rich man had everything he needed, and yet right by his doorstep was a beggar that didn't even have what he needed to eat on a day-to-day basis. So many times in society, we see the poor serving the rich. This is a human story. Verses 3 and 4. Second thing I will notice in the human story is material gain is very important to humanity. To humans, material gain is very important. It's of great concern. It's the reason for security businesses. It has a lot to do with the reason for insurance companies. Because we are very concerned that we can protect the things that we gain. Third thing I will notice, verse 8, a verse that can be challenging to understand. After the servant went out, he went to the Lord's creditors and said, What does your bill say to my Lord? And he told each one to reduce their bill to his Lord. It says here in verse 8 that the Lord commended the unjust doer because he had done wisely. The point that I want to draw from this is worldly wisdom often brings with it worldly success. His plan, I believe, was a success for him. It didn't put him in any better favor with his Lord, but it put him in favor with the debtors. And the Lord says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Just had a thought as I was reading down through this. I think it is saying, if I understand this verse, that the worldly people are wiser in the things of the world than what the children of light are in the things of God. Amen. And that is a challenge to me. Why is it that way? Amen. Because I believe if we put the efforts into our service for God, that these people are putting into service for themselves. God promises us wisdom in James. We can have it. Jumping into chapter 17, more of the human storyline, offenses. Offenses. If you're living a human life, you know what offenses are. Because people offend. Next one I see is in verse 3, trespasses. People do things against us. That's part of life. We try to do things. Somebody else throws it in our face, tears it down. The other thing I see, verse 6, 5 and 6, is a struggle with faith. We're so geared to trust in that which we can see. And faith says, put your trust in that which you cannot see with your human eyes. Amen. These are part of the things we experience, part of our human stories. Next thing I want to look at, next major point, who are the servants? Us. That's exactly right. We are the servants. That's the first one I had down. But I had another one down. That's Jesus is a servant. If you look at the life of Jesus on this earth, he served. He served to his limits and maybe even beyond his limits sometimes. If you look at what Jesus is doing today, he is serving. Amen. Even though he is in heaven in the presence of God, he is serving us as humanity. Amen. He is still making possible salvation. He is interceding when we fail and come back and confess. Then that brings me to the next question. Who is the master? Jesus Christ needs to be the master. Amen. But you know what? These verses here say that, and I didn't write it down, but it says, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. That's right. So we have a choice. Is our master going to be God, or is our master going to be mammon? Is our master going to be the almighty dollar? We have a choice. I think it was, maybe I better not say, I was thinking it was John Rockefeller, was asked, how much money does a man need? And the answer was, one more dollar. One more dollar. The dollar is a hard master, but it is a master. Today, we get to choose our master. Are we going to serve Jesus? Are we going to serve the dollar? Next point in the lesson that I want to look at this morning is, what is the measure of success? And again, we're going to notice there are two basic measures. There are more measures than that, but there are two basic measures. And it can be summed up: man's measure or God's measure. And I see that in verse 15. When Jesus was talking, it really disturbed the hearts of the Pharisees because they were covetous. And Jesus' answer in 15 to them was, "There are those who justify themselves before men." He said, God knows the hearts. And then listen to what he says. "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So there's man over here. They esteem fame. They esteem riches, popularity, position. Over here on this side, God says, all that is abomination. That is trash. That is hateful. That is disgusting. So what is God's measure of success? Isn't it simple obedience measured against the Word of God? Again, there are two measures of success. What we naturally go to is disgusting in the sight of God. God's measure is simple obedience. Okay, and the next main point in the lesson, I want to look at the duties of the servant. What is the duties of the servant? First and foremost, to work for his Lord. We see that here in verse 1. The servant, the steward, was supposed to be taking care of his Lord's goods. In Exodus, we have a steward, Joseph. And it says his master Potiphar didn't even know what all was in his house because Joseph took care of it. Amen. That's the job of the steward. Now, our master is all-knowing. He does know what we're dealing with. But we're supposed to take care of the things that our Lord has entrusted into our hands. What are those things? I think, first of all, the souls of men. Many of us have very direct responsibility for the success of souls. If you're parents, you have children. If you're a Sunday school teacher, there's children whose souls you are responsible for. School teachers, church leaders, there are souls that you are responsible for. Grandmas and grandpas have an extreme influence in the lives of their children and grandchildren. You know, aunts and uncles have an influence too. Children look up to their aunts and uncles. And you don't have to be a blood aunt or uncle. There is somebody looking up to you. There is somebody that's saying, look what he did. I want to do it like that. Or maybe they're saying, she did it. I can too. God entrusted to us the souls of men. Amen. What else are we stewards of? We are stewards of the material. If we're honest with ourselves, God has given to us to take care of more than we need for ourselves. It's pretty easy to say, I worked for it, it's mine. I would like to better my life a little. Is that the right focus? I don't know where to draw the line on all of that. But I think the underlying focus needs to be, what does God want me to do with this? What does God want me to do with this? You know, sometimes there's things as simple as a vehicle purchase. We can look at it and say, I don't really like mine anymore. It's not so nice. Maybe, just maybe, if I would drive it across the country, it would let me set. It's time for another one. Or we can ask the question, would another vehicle be of use to God? The measure of the need is going to be different. The measure of the need all of a sudden comes to, how does it please God? Instead of, how does it please me? And it's vastly different. And the results will be vastly different. The duties of the servant. As we work for our Lord, we're going to next look, draw something from an opposite. And that's verse 14 again. The Pharisees, which were the leaders of the Jewish people, their tactic was what? Their tactic was demanding. I'm going to look at that and say that's not how we work for our Lord. To work for our Lord needs to be entreaty. Yes, there's some times when there's maybe some things that are hard, like rebuke. But there needs to be loving entreaty. Not as the Pharisees here, demanding, derision, mockery. What else does it mean to work for our Lord? Verse 22. Okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. Service and toil is the next one I have, and I don't have the verse written down that I pulled that out of, but to work, guess what? Is work. It is not play. If you're playing, you're not working. If you're working, you're not playing. Now, does that mean that I cannot enjoy my work? No, it does not. You can enjoy your work, but you're either working or you're playing. You're not doing both at the same time. We tend to evaluate our work from our own perspective. I was asked to do this, and yes, guess what? I'm doing this over there even though I'm going around this way to do it. But if we evaluate ourselves from God's perspective, from our master's perspective, whatever the case is, this works in the workplace too. Am I meeting the expectation? The question's that simple. And the answer is that profound. To work for our Lord. And I wrote down the wrong verse in this one again, but actually, verse 22, we have Lazarus, a beggar. Actually, backing up even a little bit further. Verse 19, we have the rich man. Verse 20, we have Lazarus, a beggar, in serious need of medical help, in serious need of food. Lazarus, even though he was not capable of doing many things materially for himself, we know he was serving his Lord. We know that because of the outcome. And I want to say this, service is doing what's right, even while others are loafing, even while others are living in ease. Even while others have the latest in recreation, have the nicest in housing, we need to serve. Next point I have under working for our Lord, and this actually comes out of Matthew 25. In the judgment scene, working for our Lord is done by working for others. Amen. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave blessing to those on the right upon the basis of what they did for others. He said, I'm doing this because you did it for me. And they said, how did we do it for you? He said, in doing it for others. Now, we can do things for others with a wrong motive, and that's why Jesus said it was done for me. Because those on the left said, but when did we pass these things up? We can do it for the wrong motive, but if our heart is to serve God, it comes out in serving others. Okay, another sub-point under the duties of a servant. We have to work for our Lord. Secondly, to put our Lord first. If I am working for somebody, if I am working for Kmart, I better not be selling other people on Walmart. My responsibility is to put my master first. Amen. And the interests of my master. And verse 25. This meant for Lazarus suffering in life. But that's not a very new story. For Jesus, it meant suffering in life. As he put the will of God ahead of his human will, he suffered. And we remember that here 2 weeks ago as we celebrated communion. The suffering of Jesus. And then right afterwards, we commemorated in feet washing the servanthood of Jesus. The successful servant is going to look at what Jesus did and do it the way he did. And that many times can mean suffering. Verses 26 to 28, we have the rich man expressing his concern for his brothers because they were just at home living life as per normal. And you know, as we put our Lord first, it costs. And there are going to be others around us just being engrossed in the normal day-to-day things of life. And many of those are going to climb the success ladder of the world. But we need to, as we put our Lord first, just lay aside that whole success ladder and measure ourselves in obedience to the Word of God. The next main point I have in the lesson this morning is the benefactors of service. Way back to verse 1 of chapter 16 here, the master was benefited. And that's a concept I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. Because God is all powerful. He has the power to do anything. And yet, as we serve him, somehow he is benefited by our humble service. If we make right choices as stewards of the souls he has entrusted into our care, and of the material things he has entrusted into our care, God is benefited. The second benefactor I see is ourselves, the servants. We have a very unique relationship, and yet maybe it's not so unique. As we serve God, there is Jesus serving us. There is Jesus interceding for us. There is Jesus that is saying, there's sin, and he repented of it. I'm going to take it away. So we are the benefactors of service. Yes. Moving into the results, as we look at being the benefactors of service, does that mean we will have a tangible pay today for our service for God? It doesn't. It doesn't. I was walking in the streets not too long ago, and there was somebody shouting out this message. If you serve God, I even forget what it was. They said, he will provide you houses. He will provide you a vehicle. He will provide you. I remember now that you don't have to suffer. He will provide for you. The only thing he doesn't promise you is riches. Brothers and sisters, that is a false gospel. That is a false gospel. Jesus himself testified of himself that even though foxes have holes and birds have nests, he does not have a place or even a bed that he calls his own. When we have these things, are they blessings of God? I think many times they are. But again, look at the success ladder your heart is leaning toward. It can be a measure of worldly success, or it can be a measure of the blessing of God. It can be a blessing from God. It's not the measure of the blessing of God. It can be a blessing from God. The results, as we look at chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, primarily verse 6, we see here a working faith. And I don't know how to express this, but you can very probably look back at something in your life and say, here I reached the end and faith worked. That's something the world that's out here pursuing this ladder of fame and material riches knows nothing about. When they reach the end, discouragement sets in. If they cannot climb the ladder, discouragement sets in. But on this side, when we reach the end of self, faith works. There are some blessings that you never realize until you come to the place where you cannot provide for yourself and you see answers to faith kicking in. The results of the successful servant is a faith that works, a faith that wins. If we go to the end of chapter 17, we see the results. And actually, we see that here in the middle of chapter 16, too, the section I skipped. The results of unfaithful service is swift destruction. Sometimes it happens in this life. Sometimes it doesn't. But be it known to you, if you're serving on this side, trying to stack up things for yourself, someday there is swift destruction. The empire you're building will collapse. I should probably just read a couple of these verses at the end of chapter 17. Go with me to verse 31. Let's read to verse 37. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. It's talking about the day of the Lord, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was urged to flee from Sodom, but she looked back and lost her salvation. She became a pillar of salt. 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The result, there is going to be a dividing of the people. There are those that are going to be adjudged according to earthly success, and it's not going to measure up in the spiritual judgment. There are those that are going to be judged by the things they did. They're actually both judged by the same measure. They're both judged by the things they did. But this stack over here means nothing. And so they're going to be divided off. Those that were serving, obeying, they'll be put on the other side. There's going to be a division. Luke 16, verse 25, the account of the rich man Lazarus. Those who received good in this life receive evil in the next. That's what Abraham told the rich man. He said, you got your good in this life. In this life, you lived for the good things. And now it's your turn to receive the evil things. He said, in this life, Lazarus suffered the evil things. Now it's his turn to be blessed. So the challenge I want to let with us, I think, is summed up very well in verse 33 that we just read. As we think about the successful servant, if you seek to build your life, you'll lose it. If you're happy to lose it for God, you'll win it. Let's kneel for prayer.